In the last chapter that we've been in for a few weeks now, what have we been looking at? If we sum it up in one word, faith. There we go. Faith. Looking in Hebrews 11 at our great hall of faith here. And I've had a very interesting weekend, as many of you guys know. There are times when the Lord brings us through trials and testings to work on certain things in our lives. Maybe it's an opportunity to grow faith. The Lord doesn't always just say, okay, you need faith, here you go. I'm going to give you a big measure, I'm just going to pour it on you, and all of a sudden, boom, springs out a man of great faith. God doesn't always work that way. He says, okay, you need faith? Well, let's bring you through exercises. Let's bring you through testings that will grow that faith and foster that faith, right? That's how we do it, right? In school, we take tests and things like that to see how we are doing in certain things, right? And if we don't do so well, then we know, well, I need to grow in this area. I need to work on this area. And the Lord certainly strengthens us to do it, gives us opportunity, but he brings us through things to reveal those areas that we need help in. This past Thursday night, we did something that I don't think was really a very good move on our part. Thursday night, Michelle and I, we had our little son, Levi, 7 years old. He turned 7 in April. We had his birthday party, and we did a sleepover with 8 young kids. And I have no idea what we were thinking. I really don't. I don't know if there was an obvious lapse of judgment here, because we've been through this before, and we know what we're, you know, dealing with. And we suddenly got into it and thought, why in the world did we ever decide to do this? And so it was an interesting time. And it was an opportunity to reveal in my life some areas that I need to work on. Patience. Grace. Love. Not kicking kids in the back end. You know, things like that. I needed to work on some things. God allowed me to see those areas in my life, right? And I got to say that all the kids over there primarily were all most of your kids, some of you guys. And I got to say, we will be doing a parenting seminar coming up very shortly. No, I don't mean that. It was a good time. It was fun, but whoa. And then on Friday night, well, all this, and then Thursday, my son Jaden had sprained his ankle in the gym here. He's going up for a layup in basketball and landed on another basketball and rolled his ankle. So it swelled up pretty good. And so we took him to the clinic then on Friday, Michelle did, and realized that there was a rash on his leg as well. And all these little red dots. And so the doctor took some blood tests and later phoned back and said, you know, probably be a good idea to take him to the hospital there, just get some more tests and things done. And so it turned out his platelet level was low. His blood, had some issues there where if he were to bleed, you know, excessively, it wouldn't clot up and he would, you know, bleed a lot. And so the platelets needed to be boosted or whatever. And so he went to the hospital Friday night, and I stayed the night with him Friday night, and it was a long night, and he was getting checked on every 15 minutes just to make sure everything's doing okay, and he's getting an IV treatment for his blood, and so, but he's doing good, and he's still in the hospital. He should be hopefully coming out today, but just get all his testings done. But it was interesting, you know, because without realizing, you know, going in for a sprained ankle, we wouldn't have discovered some of these other things, and you see how God works through that. It was interesting that day, Friday, I was reading a couple neat stories of the same kinds of things that are happening. There was a king in Africa who had a dear friend that he grew up with. And the king and his dear friend, they would go out hunting all the time. And the friend was the guy responsible for making sure the guns were equipped and loaded and everything like that, and hand them to the king. And one day the king was out and he shot the gun and a mishap happened and it blew off his thumb. Well, the king got so angry at his friend for not taking care of this issue that he had his son, or his friend, I mean, put into prison, jailed, and just kind of left him there. His friend, interestingly enough, though, in everything, he had this attitude that he said, it is good. It is good. And no matter what happened, whether it was bad or whether it was good, his friend would always reply, it is good. And when the king got his thumb blown off, the friend just replied, "It is good." The king just got so angry at that. He was like, "What are you talking about? How can this be good? My thumb is gone." So he had him put in jail. Well, you know, a year or two goes by and the king was out hunting again. And he got into this territory that was a tribe of cannibals. And he got caught. The cannibals grabbed him and tied him all up, and they were ready to have a great feast on him that night. And as they were doing some stuff in preparation, they realized that this king didn't have a thumb. And they were a very superstitious tribe that they said, "We're not going to eat anybody that's not whole." And so they let him go. And the king thought and said, "Wow, my thumb being blown off turned out to be a good thing." Suddenly he remembered his friend's words, "It is good," how he'd always reply like that. And he thought, "Oh, and here I've had my friend put in jail all this time." So he ran back to his friend and he had his friend released. And he came to his friend and said, "I'm so sorry that I've had you put in jail all these years. I feel so bad about it." And his friend just replied, "Oh, it is good." And the king thought, "What do you mean it is good? I've had you unfairly imprisoned all this time. How can it be good?" And his friend said, "Well, if I wasn't in jail, I would have been with you." It is good. And so, you know, we go through situations, we go through ups and downs, we go through trials, we go through times of testings, and sometimes we wonder, "God, what are you doing in this? Why are you allowing this in my life?" And we don't always see the finished result. We don't always see the road ahead. We don't always understand what God is doing, but it's to cause us to walk by faith, right? And to trust the Lord, and to understand that he's doing something good in this and out of this. Well, in Hebrews 11 now, as we get to verse 17 now, we begin to look at this life of Abraham. We've already been looking at the life of Abraham and how he's had to be a man that's walked in faith, responded by faith, because God said, "Abraham and Sarah, you guys are going to have a child. Not just a child, but it's going to be the promised child. From that seed, from your seed, I'm going to bring out a great nation. And that nation is going to just be a blessing." And Abraham understood and believed that through that seed of Abraham's would come one that would be the savior to the world. And as it says in Genesis 15, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He understood that it was more than just having a son. There was something greater at work here that he believed God in. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. But Abraham's getting older. He's looking at his wife going, "You're getting older. This doesn't look like we're going to have a son." Sarah was barren. And remember last week we talked about how Sarah was 90 years old when she finally had Isaac, the promised child. When they finally had this child that Abraham could go, "Oh, great, now this is the one that's going to be the father of a great nation." Now, remember Sarah kind of laughed at that when she first heard that they were going to have children. She laughed it off, thought, "There's no way, I'm barren, I can't have kids." And later that laughter in ridicule and doubt was turned to laughing in joy at God's goodness. And she named this child Isaac, which means laughter. Isn't that great? Constant reminder of just the joy of the Lord that it is when we walk by faith, right? So, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 when they have this child, their first child, okay? The one that's going to be, you know, the promised son, basically, or bring the promised one into the world, which would ultimately be Jesus Christ. So, they continue on their life now. They've exercised faith, but now God comes along to bring Abraham another test. A test to see how that faith is doing. Look at what we read in verse 17 of chapter 11. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Whoa. Could you imagine Abraham's dilemma here? Think about his situation. Think about his emotions here at this moment. He's been waiting for this promised seed for 100 years now. He's 100 years old. All right. He'd been waiting for a long time for this promised son. He's been told he's going to be made a great nation. Well, Abraham's thinking, I can't have a great nation if I don't have any descendants. There's a problem here, God. So Abraham finally has Isaac. And then later on down the road, Abraham's told, hey, go sacrifice your son. Go give up your son now. Could you imagine what Abraham must have been going through in his mind at this moment? Has God ever come alongside you and said, here's what I want you to do? To which your reply is, what? You want me to do that? There's no way that can happen. I can't do that. That doesn't make sense, God. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't always make sense? At least in our minds, he doesn't. But remember that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than our ways. You know, Isaiah 55 says that as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts from us. God doesn't always make sense to us, but his will is always perfect. His doing is always right. Amen? You guys agree with that? Are we on the right wavelength here? Yeah. We may not always understand it, but he always does what is good and what is right. And so, Abraham is being told here to do something just so, what in our minds would just seem insane. It would just not seem right. He had miraculously received Isaac by faith, but now he's being told to kill it. And again, this is all that Abraham had. He didn't have plan B. He didn't have another option here. He didn't say, well, Sarah, looks like Isaac's going to be taken from us. I guess we're going to need to have another child. Now, Sarah, that's, okay, listen, that's a miracle to have a child at 90 years old, right? That's a miracle. Now, she's well past that age. Could you imagine her thinking, okay, we're going to have another child now? It should have been, no, listen, I think this is just a one-time thing. I don't know if I can have another child. I mean, think about what they're dealing with, what they're going through. It certainly ain't getting any easier, that's for sure. What would your response be in that situation? What would your response be if God came and told you to do something that in our minds didn't make sense? Are we willing to walk in faith? Are we willing to venture on and trust the Lord for that? Or do we need to see it all kind of pieced together and come together and figure out how this is all going to work? Well, I ain't taking my son until you show me what the result is going to be here. How many of us could be willing to venture down that path? Well, here was the Lord now giving Abraham an opportunity to once more grow that faith in an even greater way. Let's read the account of this here in Genesis chapter 22, one of my favorite chapters. Genesis chapter 22. One of my favorite chapters next to, you know, Hebrews 11 and Ephesians 2 and, you know, all of Philippians and Colossians and Galatians and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, all those chapters are good. Yeah, just, you know, it's up there, right? So, anyways, Genesis 22. Let's read through this here, okay? And let's get a bit of an idea as to what was going on here. Life of Abraham. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on to Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, and I certainly would have been doing the same thing here, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but I'm getting a little nervous here. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This whole sacrifice thing is confusing me a bit because usually we have an animal to sacrifice. We've got everything else. What is happening here, Lord? But notice what Abraham said. Verse 8, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Wow. Great passage. What a great account we see here in God's words. And in it we see three things that mark this walk of faith. First of all, testing. Secondly, trust. And thirdly, triumph. It's the mark of the walk of faith. There's testing, there's trusting, and there's triumph that comes, as we'll see in this passage. First of all, a great test that Abraham is given. Probably given the hardest of tests that any man would have to endure. I mean, I know I've taken, I don't like tests, let me tell you. Going through school, I was not very academically minded, you know. And I know all of you are going, yeah, we know, Brent, we understand, we get it. Yeah, it's continuing on. But I wasn't so much, you know, really bent that way. And so tests came and, oh man, I hate a test. Had some doozies too. But Abraham is given one of these tests that is probably like unlike any test that any of us have ever had to have and have to endure. But again, why does God allow that? It says that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Why would God do that? Well, a few reasons. Tests prove us and they qualify us, right? They qualify us. It lets us realize, oh, I get it now. I understand. I've kind of come through this time of testing, and now I see that I've passed. I've understood now what I've had to kind of learn, what I've had to grow, and what I've had to realize. See, God wants us to know him more and to continually be growing in our relationship with him. And those things don't happen unless we're being tested, unless we're being challenged, unless we're being tried in certain areas. If we're not being tested, we just kind of become very soft, you know, very comfortable, very casual. And we're not, you know, pressing on in the things of the Lord if we're not being challenged in those things. Now, this test of Abraham's was a very unique one, as I said. And in it, understand, this is what's so wonderful, too. When we talked earlier about God sometimes, you know, working through ways that don't make sense, but he's doing a better thing through it, to where we can always reply, it is good. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. How many of us would have replied, it is good? No. But you see, what was God going to be accomplishing and working in Abraham through all this? You see, God was giving Abraham a very interesting insight with God here, giving Abraham a special experience of going through what God himself would endure, having to give up his son. Think about that. It's no different than what God himself was going to do thousands of years later in giving up his son. Not many people could understand what that would be like. What did that do to the heart of the father? But Abraham would have understood exactly what that was like. And in so doing, was brought into this interesting, greater and deeper fellowship with God now. God allowed Abraham to experience the heart of the Father in this area. He allowed Abraham to go through this, what would be called this fellowship of sufferings. A fellowship of suffering. understand that going through trials or difficulties is not always an absence of faith, but it's a time to test or qualify your faith. And oftentimes, God is accomplishing a more profitable result through it all. And in Abraham's case, experiencing this fellowship of sufferings, a chance to grow in a more intimate and deeper knowledge of God. Same thing that happened with Hosea. Remember, Hosea, the prophet, was told to go and take this woman, Gomer, for his wife. That would be a fellowship of suffering just in that alone, having to marry a lady named Gomer, right? You're like, oh man, God, can't get any worse than this. I got to cart around this woman named Gomer. But that wasn't the worst of it, right? Sorry, if you have any relatives named Gomer, I apologize. My bad. We're all thinking of Andy Griffith, right? Gomer Pyle right now? Is everybody going there? Okay. All right. Start whistling the theme song. You're going to be out of here. What was I saying? Hosea. That's what I was saying. Marries this lady, Gomer. But Gomer was an adulterous woman. An adulterous woman. And Hosea would be experiencing the same heartache and heartbreak that God himself would experience through adulterous Israel. As Israel was called to live for the Lord and serve God, they turned to other gods. God had done so much for them, and what did they do? They rebelled against him. They disobeyed. They committed adultery with other idols, spiritual adultery. And Hosea was understanding what it was like for God to go through this, having that fellowship of suffering. So God is doing a work in Abraham's life that not many people would truly grasp or understand. You all have probably been there when you've had an issue in your life, maybe a loss of some sort, and you know that other people that have gone through that, there's a deeper connection there. There's a fellowship that takes place there with people that have gone through the same things as you do. And Abraham would be experiencing that with God. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, hey, if that's what the Christian life is like, I don't want anything to do with it. I thought it would just be a cakewalk. I just give my life to Jesus and everything gets better. What is this stuff about tests and trials and difficulties? I don't know if I want that. But understand that God did not give Abraham something that he wasn't already ready for. Notice it says at the beginning of chapter 22 of Genesis that it came to pass after these things. After these things. After what things? Well, you see, Abraham has been through that school of faith over the last possibly 25 plus years. A time of learning to trust in the Lord and to walk in obedience. It was a time of preparing him for the ultimate test that would come, which would confirm that he's learned what God wants to see developed in him. God doesn't put everybody through the same tests. Instead, they're tailor-made for you to help you grow closer and mature as a believer. And he's not going to give you anything that you're not able to bear and handle. And he gives you the strength and the ability to endure those things as you're going through that, if we respond in faith and carry out those things in faith. Now, one of the things that Abraham had to learn was developing this dependence on God. Trusting in the Lord to bring about all that God has said. All right, we've covered that already with Isaac, having Isaac born to them. He's had to learn to just completely depend on God. And now he's being told, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now that's interesting. Let's stop right here, okay? That's an interesting line. Take now your son, your only son. Well, Abraham actually did technically have another son, didn't he? Ishmael. There was another son involved in the picture here, but yet Abraham's being told, take now your son, your only son. Why is Ishmael not seen here or mentioned at all? Because Ishmael was a product of the flesh. Remember, this is Abraham and Sarah trying to help God out, right? Okay, God's not seeming like he's able to really fulfill his promises. Let's help him out. Abraham, you go to my maidservant Hagar, and you have a child with her, and it'll become like our own child. This will be the promised one that God said he'd give us. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. And understand this, guys, that God does not recognize a a work of the flesh. Plain and simple. God does not recognize a work of the flesh. There are a lot of things that I'm sure we can try to do and say, well, I'm going to help God out here, or I'm just going to make this happen. I'm going to bring this together. I don't know if God's in it, but I'm going to make it work. I'll tell you that much. And if we're just producing a work of the flesh, God will not recognize that. God will not use that. Ishmael's a good picture of that. Ishmael had to be removed out of the picture, and Abraham had to realize that God would do the work and bring about his promise and bring about his word to complete fruition. So Abraham's brought through this test, but it's a testing that's going to produce great fruit in that. And it's going to grow Abraham. It's going to give Abraham a deeper knowledge and understanding of God and grow his intimacy with the Lord. And so we see testing, and now let's look at trust. It says in verse 5 that Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. It also says in verse 3 that he rose early in the morning. That's interesting, isn't it? He rose early in the morning. Abraham didn't question this. He didn't ponder that. He didn't say, you know what? I need to go talk to some friends here. I need to really see if I'm just a little bit crazy here in this. I better check this out. I better take some time. Maybe I should just pray about this a little bit longer. Right? Sometimes we can do that, right? You know, God's giving us the command, giving us the direction, and we're like, well, just pray about that, you know. God's like, what do you mean, pray about it? I just told you. Isn't that what prayer's about? You know? Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he went. No questions asked. He went forth in trust. And notice there in verse 5, as I read it, he said, we will come back to you. Don't you love that? This is faith here. This is Abraham exercising his trust in the Lord, working out this faith. Abraham knew that he would return with Isaac. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you guys wait here. The people are with him. You guys wait here, and I will return. He could have said, I will return, just to be safe. He could have been hoping that Isaac would be returning with him, but at least to save face, maybe I'll just say, I will return. And if Isaac's with me, bonus, great. Everyone will be surprised, wonderful. They'll be like, oh man, I thought it was just you coming back. Now it's both of you. But Abraham doesn't save face. He doesn't try to cover his bases. He doesn't say, I'll return. He says, we will come back to you. Amazing. Abraham's trusting the Lord here. He's growing in his faith, and he's exercising that faith. He believed, and this is interesting, because Abraham believed that God could and would raise up Isaac even from the dead if that's what it took. This is where Hebrews comes into play, because in Hebrews 11, this is what we're being told, that concluding in verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham understood that if I need to carry this out and kill my son, then God will raise him up from the dead. And remember here, guys, up until this point, there's been no incidences of a resurrection. This is not Abraham going, well, I've seen this happen before, and so God's able to. He's not able to draw from any previous experience and say, well, I think this happened one time to my, you know, Uncle Henry or something like that, that he died and God rose him from the dead. So, hey, if he's done it before, then he'll surely do it again. Abraham's not going off of any previous experiences or anything like this happening again. Up until this point, we've not ever heard about resurrection. And yet Abraham's believing that, God, if you need to raise him up from the dead, then you're able to do that. But surely you're not going to let your word fail, that from me is going to come a great nation. And all I've got right now is Isaac. Isaac's the guy. Isaac's the one that's going to carry out this word. So God, if you want me to kill him, and if you need to raise him up from the dead, then so be it. This is trust. This is Abraham believing in God to do the miraculous and to do something that doesn't in our minds make sense. So we've seen the test. We've seen the trust of Abraham. Let's look at the triumph now. That happens in our walk of faith. When we go through testing and when we trust in the Lord, by faith, there's going to be great triumphs that come. Abraham's willing to go right to the point here, right? You know what's interesting? Let me just take you to verse 8 of chapter 22 of Genesis. Remember when Isaac was saying, hey, Dad, you know, I see the wood, I see the fire. We're missing one key component. We don't have a sacrifice, God. What does Abraham say? He says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. What's interesting is that word for is not in the original text. How this could really be read is Abraham saying, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for burnt offering. God will provide himself. God will give himself as that sacrifice. God will be that lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This is Abraham seeing now by trust, by faith, that God would complete and fulfill this work. And so Abraham's ready to bring up that knife. He has him laid out, and Abraham's drawing that knife up, and he's ready to plunge it when suddenly he stopped. Abraham's not trying to find an escape in this. He's not trying to find an alternative. He's willing to carry out what God said to him to do, to give up his son, to give him up as that sacrifice and offering. Abraham is willing to carry that right out. So, because Abraham passed with flying colors, look at the reward that he receives here. Not only seeing God so wonderfully provide for him in being the final sacrifice that would ultimately, you know, do the work here, but in seeing an incredible blessing by God that would not only enrich his life, but all the nations would be blessed because of him. Let's continue on there in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham was blessed abundantly. Again, confirming that word of the Lord, that from you, Abraham, the nations will be blessed abundantly. Abraham continued on in triumph, walking in victory. And though the path was not always easy, he knew the Lord in a different way after this day. And as a result, he walked in a different frame of mind, a different perspective, a different attitude. It was the walk of triumph now. All brought about through a man that lived by faith. And again, we bring it back to what we see happening in Hebrews. The author writing to a people who were saying, I don't know if I can carry this out. I don't know if I can continue on trusting in Jesus. They were being pulled to return back to former things, inferior things. And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, yeah, you might go through testing, but it's to grow that trust and faith in you. And as you walk by faith, there will be triumph. You're going to be blessed as a result. You're going to see God's word come to fruition. But they needed to stay abiding in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. Though it didn't maybe make sense to them, they needed to follow in that. Abraham's story here in Genesis 22 is a great reminder for us in those things. And it's a very wonderful, profound story, one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible, because it not only speaks practically to us, but it also speaks prophetically. Because there is a powerful, precious picture here in this chapter that points to the person of Jesus Christ. Reminds us of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's look at a few of these things here. Because Isaac stands as a great type of Jesus here. Notice, first of all, going back to what we've seen earlier, Isaac was born miraculously, wasn't he? Isaac was born miraculously. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit through a virgin. Miraculous birth. Isaac was similar. Notice here that the love being referred to at the beginning of Genesis chapter 22 is between Abraham and Isaac. It's between a father and a son. The first time that we see love mentioned in the New Testament is at Christ's baptism, spoken from the Father to the Son. Remember, God tells Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And the Father said to Jesus there at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The first time that love is mentioned in John is the Father and the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we see the connection there between the passage of love. And praise the Lord, 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. We have a loving, gracious, heavenly Father who loves us. Well, let's continue on here. Abraham saw Isaac as dead in his eyes for 3 days. Remember, it's 3 days' journey that Abraham took to go to the mountain of sacrifice. And remember, where was he to sacrifice his son, Isaac? Mount Moriah. Where was Jesus crucified? Mount Moriah. Same place that Abraham is told to take Isaac. It's the same place that Jesus was crucified. And Jesus died, and he's buried for 3 days. The same as Abraham saw Isaac as dead. As they're walking, he's picturing Isaac just going, the son is dead. I'm going to sacrifice my son. 3 days' journey. Isaac, interesting, when we see stories or pictures of, you know, this account, we always think of Isaac as being this young little boy, right? You know, and Abraham being this strong old man, you know, walking up, right? Abraham's walking up. He's got this sword or this knife, and he's just this muscular he-man looking guy ready to plow it down, right? That's the pictures that we oftentimes get of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Well, the word for lad here, when Isaac is referred to as lad, is the word that's used for young man. In other words, Isaac could have been anywhere up into his early 30s. Some believe that maybe he was 33 years old, the same age that Jesus was when he was crucified. It's very possible that he was, which makes this all the more significant, because as Isaac is carrying the wood up and going up to the mountain, this wasn't a Abraham, tough, grizzly Abraham, that with one hand he's got his son held down and his little boy's going, ah, I can't move. And with the other hand he's got the knife. This is Abraham, who's possibly 130 years old, who Isaac is probably having to help carry up the mountain, right? You know, here's Isaac now, and sort of, Dad, come on, we can do it, you know. In other words, Isaac willingly lays down his life. His dad couldn't have held him down. His dad couldn't have forced him in this. Abraham's well too old to be doing this. Isaac willingly lays down his life. It's exactly what Jesus did for us, isn't it? Jesus gave his life up for us. Jesus surrendered and became obedient even to the point of death, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2. It says, no man takes my life from me, but I give it up of my own accord. Jesus surrendered his life. Nobody took it from him. He gave it willingly for you and for I. To pay your penalty, to pay your fine for sin. It's the only way that it could have been done. It was the only way for us to be brought into a right relationship with God, was for a good and perfect sacrifice to come and give himself up. This wasn't by accident. This wasn't by chance. This was by the divine purpose of God that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and surrendered his life. And he did it so that you could be saved. Great price was paid that day. And if you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, if you've never come to that place where you've understood, you know, Christianity is not about just applying Jesus to my life. It's not about just saying, Jesus, come into my life and just, you know, make things well. That's not Christianity, people. Christianity is about people that have understood we're all sinners. And we deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We don't deserve to be saved, but Jesus came and did that work for us. Jesus surrendered his very life and gave it up for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that his sacrifice could take our place and make us right with God. We don't just apply Christ to our life. We say, my life is dead. I surrender it. I give it up so that you, Jesus, can be my life now. I repent. I understand that I'm a sinner and I can do nothing to save myself. Going to church doesn't save me. Reading my Bible doesn't save me. Praying doesn't save me. Doing good works doesn't save me. You, Jesus, saved me by what you did on Calvary, on Mount Moriah, in giving yourself willingly as a sacrifice for me. That's what being a Christian is about. Repenting of that and understanding what he's done. You may be a person that's gone to church all your life and feel like, well, I've understood the stories. Sure, I believe that there's a God. But if you've never acknowledged that you're a sinner and that you desperately need Jesus to pay your price, to forgive you your sin, if you've never done that, then you're not a Christian. You're not saved. That's what needs to be done. Praise the Lord, it is a free gift of God. It's a free gift of God. He's done the work, but we need to understand that. And we need to die to ourselves. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. I put my trust in you alone for my salvation. That's what it is to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus came and he surrendered his life to do that for us. Interestingly here, Isaac carried the wood upon his back. We have fire. We have a knife in the picture. Jesus, what did he do? Carried his cross. And he received the fire of God's judgment for our sin. And then a spear was thrust into his side. Again, all pictured in the account in Genesis 22. Lastly, Isaac is not seen again in the scripture after his deliverance from Genesis 22 until we see now Abraham's servant going out into Gentile territory to gather a bride for Isaac. That's the next time that we see Isaac in the scripture. How beautiful is this? Because what happened when Jesus died on a cross and he rose again? He ascended into heaven. Why? So that the Holy Spirit could be delivered. What does the Holy Spirit do now? Draws together a bride for Christ. Isn't that what's happening today? The Holy Spirit is at work today now, gathering people into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to which we become the bride of Christ, it tells us. The bride of Christ. Interesting. Eliezer was Abraham's servant, which meant God my help. What did Jesus say? I will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, into the world. Beautiful. The picture is perfect. Wonderful how God paints the gospel all the way through his scriptures. See, God sees what's coming. God knows what's happening. And he may take us through times of testing, through times of trial. But you know what? You can say through it all, it is good. It is good. How is it good? Oh, I don't know. But God's in control. God's in charge. And he works all things for the good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. God will work it all out for good. He did with Abraham. He's done that with all those people. And he will do that with you and with me. Abraham grew in this. He saw God do wonderful things. His relationship with God was never the same after this encounter. It couldn't be. Abraham understood things now in a different light. His fellowship with God was so much deeper and greater. Abraham could say, man, that was a hard test, but it is good. And we can say through everything we go through, though we may not understand how it all works out, but as you trust God, you can say it is good. He will bring those tests, but it's to grow you in trust, to exercise your faith, and to bring you to that place of triumph, just like you did with Abraham, and he'll do that with you. Let's keep looking to Christ. Let's keep looking to Jesus, because we have that glorious hope in the finished work that Jesus has done for us. He is that object of our faith. All right, let's pray.